The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Dear God, you have caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for the nourishment of your people. In today's reading, grant that we may hear and learn your word, so that comforted by your promises, we may embrace and forever hold fast to the hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first reading of Scripture today is from Acts, the 17th chapter. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicureans and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this blabber want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities." This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel, according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ. Alleluia, alleluia.
You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, our Messiah. Amen. On the front of our bulletin, it says, kind of at the very bottom, please turn off all of your electronic devices and your phones and all of those kind of things. And it's interesting, because after last week, I think we're going to have to rethink that. You see, our is a world that is always changing. And the reality is, last week I invited people to open up their Bibles, as I'm going to do this week, to follow along as we look at our lesson today from Acts. But what's interesting is I also know there are people in our church who have the Bible on their phone, or who take notes on their phone or on their iPad that they bring to church. And so it's a perfect reality, an example that our reality is changing and that we have to invite people to do things differently as we seek to meet them and have the gospel come to them, because that's really at the heart of our lesson for this day. So I invite you, if you have your Bible with you, or if you have a Bible with you on your phone or on your iPad that you brought with you, or if there's one in the front pew ahead of you, or you can just use your bulletin, I would invite you to turn to our lesson from Acts, which is found in the 17th chapter, and it's the story of Paul visiting the great Greek city of Athens. Now, a little bit of preamble for you. The Gospel of Acts, or the book of Acts, is written so that we might come to understand why a early renewal movement within the Jewish religion had become overwhelmingly non-Jewish. That the people who were now being attracted to this message of Jesus Christ were predominantly Gentiles, non-Jews. And the book of Acts is written to help us understand how this change happened. We are told in the first chapter of Acts, as Jesus is talking to his disciples before his ascension, he says, "But you will receive a power when the Holy Spirit comes over you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So from the very beginning of the book of Acts, it is has a missionary zeal to it. It is a story of how the faith was transmitted and shared throughout the early part of the church. And it started in Jerusalem. It started with the disciples. And it started with Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came and all of the Jews that had come from all over for this wonderful festival of Pentecost experienced the gospel and became Christians. Then we are told the stories of Philip and Peter and all the stories through Judea and Samaria. But as we get to our lesson for today from the 17th chapter of Acts, now we are at that part where the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. And it reminds us that at the very heart of who we are as the people of God, there is a call to share the gospel. And that is not always easy. I've told you, I believe, before about how I was trying to get used to this thing I wear called the collar. Pastors wear these things. And I love wearing it now. Now I forget I'm wearing it. I'll be driving down the road and somebody will cut me off and I'll yell at him and forget I had my collar on. You know, I'm so used to it now, but it was not always the case that way. You know, there was a time where people would look at me with that collar on and it would freak me out. So to get over that, I went on Sunday afternoon to a bar to watch football. And I would sit at the bar in my collar and everybody would be looking at me. And I would just sit there and just try to absorb it and take it in and finally start having conversations with people. And amazingly so, I did that for 2 or 3 weeks. I got to know people and they were regulars and they would just call me Church when I would walk in. "Hey, Church, he's back." Same thing happened at other times in my life where I had to try to find a way to be able to share the gospel. And here I am, a religious professional. If it's hard for me, I know that it's hard for you as well. It came to me one time, though, that I had some friends that were dear friends of mine who didn't go to church, But they were really good friends of mine, and during my doctoral program, I was looking for people who were outside of the church to come and listen to me preach. Because religious people, we hear sermons all the time. I wanted people who weren't used to that. And so they came, and they listened to my sermons, and they gave me feedback as people from outside. And after they had done that several times, I remember saying, I really appreciate all you're doing, and I'm so glad you're doing that. I hope I'm not offending you in any way, and I hope I'm not proselytizing you in any way. I don't want to do that. And the man, my friend Greg, looked at me, and he said, David, why not? You see, I was trying so hard not to offend Greg and Kateri, my dear, dear friends, that I missed the opportunity that they were really hungering and seeking the gospel. I am so thankful that they reminded me that there is a part of our lives of faith that we have to be willing to share. Because if we don't, there are going to be people that are going, well, why aren't they sharing? Is that not important to them enough to share with me the message that is at the heart of who they are? I'll have you know, Greg and Kateri are now active in a church and they're in my former congregation, and they love it, and I'm so glad that they had the faith to call me on my unwillingness to share. But it did teach me a lesson. It taught me that we are called, like Paul, to be willing to engage. And that's what we have here in the 17th chapter of Acts. Now Paul comes here, and if you look at our story here in the verse 16, it begins while Paul was waiting, and what he's doing is he's waiting on Timothy and Silas to join him. As he was waiting for them in Athens, he saw all these idols. He was so disturbed that he was like, "Look, I have to share. I have to get engaged into this culture so that this message of the gospel can come to them." You see, he was so moved by passion, and that's really at the heart of what we do. Whenever we are willing to engage, whenever we say we need to be able to share our messages because we have been moved, we have been touched in our own lives, and when we are called to engage as Paul did. And he does so, and he engages as he does throughout the Gospels, as we see earlier in the chapters 13, 14, 15. We see him going to the synagogue and engaging not only the Jewish people, but going to the marketplace and engaging those outside of the church, outside of the synagogue. You know, being willing to talk and share and engage. It wasn't easy because he was looked down upon. He was called a babbler. The folks in Athens were very proud of their intellectual capability and their sharing and their philosophy. And Paul just wasn't up to snuff for them initially. And they called him a babbler. And occasionally at times we're going to be accused of that. I remember having a conversation with a friend, a dear friend. And she said to me, we were talking about God, talking about life and faith. And she said to me, you know, David, why is it that this God that you serve and you profess, why is God so desperate and so insecure? Why does God need us to worship Him? Why does God need us to praise Him? That was her response to me as an intellectual, philosophical woman of letters. She would look at me and say, what kind of God is that? And my response to her was this lesson. If you look on, part of being the people of God is meeting people where they are and creatively engaging them. And that's what Paul does right here. Notice in chapter 22, or verse 22. Paul then, because he's been confronting them, he's been talking with them, and they think he's not really, really with it. And then he comes and does this. Now, then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar to the unknown God. But what therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. And notice what he says. The God who made the world and everything in it, He who is Lord of heaven and earth, Notice, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life, breath, and all things. Notice, Paul says, God doesn't live in these shrines of yours, as if God needs anything from us. That was my response to my friend. It's like, God doesn't need our worship. God doesn't need anything from us. But we, as people of God, as people of faith, respond because we have understood and come to realize what God is doing in our lives now. It is the God who makes all things. Paul continues, from one ancestor, he made all nations. Again, he's bringing an inclusive sense here to them. He makes all nations to inhabit the whole earth. And then he goes on to say, so that they would search for God. And my response to my friend was, hey, look, the question that you're asking me is about your search. That there is something about who we are as the people of God, as human beings created in God's image, that we're going to search for God. Even if that leads us away from God at times, our search is real and is a part of who we are. And I think if we really think about it, each one of us in our heart of hearts, in those nights, those long nights by ourselves when we're laying in bed trying to sleep, if we think about it, every single one of us has considered, who is God for me in my life? And that's what Paul's saying to them. You see, he's meeting them right where they are so that they would search for God. And isn't this amazing? And perhaps grope for him and find him. You're searching for God, that idea of going, where are you, God? Where are you in my life? Where are you in this world? As the people of God, our witness is to help people in their search. Paul then does something pretty fascinating. He quotes a Greek saying here in verse 28. In him we live and move and have our being. In him being the creator, the one who's done all this. This is a saying of theirs that he then captures and brings into his argument, his witness about the faith. And then he also uses one of their own poets that was very famous, named Aratus. And the poet Aratus said, for we too are his offspring. And so Paul engages them where they are. He brings in their own history, their own poetry, their own language, and he uses their own shrines that are there, and he uses those to share this message of who God is, this unknown God who is not unknown. It is the God that they are searching for. Because they have all these shrines and all these idols. And he's saying, you are a religious people. You are searching for God, but you are searching for the wrong one. You are searching indeed for the one who has created you. The one who you know that you live and have your life and your movement and your being. The one in whom you are his offspring. It's a powerful message. And it reminds us as the people of God that we are called to be about creative witness in the world. That's why we use different kinds of songs in worship. We use old hymns, and we use gospel hymns, and we use contemporary Christian, and we have drums, and we have guitar, and we have flute, and we have organ, we have piano. We have all those different expressions so that we can help meet people where they are and engage them in a way that might speak to them, where somebody may not be, and you may not be moved by a certain brand of music, but another one does. We attempt to offer that. In our world, you may be getting engaged because you have your Bible on your phone. Well, it would be crazy for us to tell you to turn that off. Let that be a place where you can engage the Word, or you can engage it through the iPad that you bring with you to church, that where you can take your notes and then you can upload those and look at those each day. Or perhaps even one day there will be audio-visual capability in our worship space where we can show a video that might help you see a way that God is speaking to you as well. You see, the people of God are about engaging the culture like Paul. So that this world might know that awesome, awesome good news. Now, it gets even better as Paul continues. See, earlier, last week, as we talked about Paul and his engagement with the folks there last week, what we also find in Philippi, what we also find is that as the jailer was amazed at what happened, the jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus and be baptized. Well, here, he does something different. Here, he says here in verse 29, since we are God's offspring, he says, we ought not to think that the deity is like those shrines, the gold, the silver, or stone. Okay? He says, while God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now, Paul says, he commands all people everywhere to repent. And it's powerful because part of being the Christian witness is that we offer not only invitation, it is an inviting thing. As Kim said, we are welcoming all people. There's a sense of invitation, yet there's also a sense of challenge. There's a sense of challenge because both invitation and challenge lead us to living new life with God. When I was in college, I was very involved with my fraternity. And at this point in my life, it was so important that I always had my fraternity letters on. And I was always involved in stuff and doing that and being, you know, very, very involved on campus and all that stuff. And my chaplain, who was very close to me, came up to me one time. And as I was sitting around at an outdoor cafe, he said, can I sit with you and talk to you? And I said, sure. And he just looked at me and he said, you know, Dave, I just have one question for you. I said, yeah, shoot. What is it, chaplain? He said, who is your God? Those fraternity letters on your chest are our Lord Jesus. And I was like, well, I don't have to hear that from you. I got mad and I didn't talk to him for a couple weeks. But it had become an idol. And so I went back home, or went back to his office a couple weeks later and said, chaplain, could I talk to you? And he's like, sure, David, come on in. I said, you know what, you were right, let's talk about that. And it was true. And my life changed from that moment on. Suddenly, fraternity was still fun. I mean, don't get me wrong, I still had fun, but it was no longer the most important thing. I needed that challenge. See, our life of faith as the people of God is that we offer this wonderful word to the world. A word that will change their lives. Like my friends Greg and Kateri, there are people who are out there waiting for you and me to share our message. And we don't want to be rude, but it needs to matter enough to us to be willing at times to say, this is what I believe. This is what I believe God can do for you and in your life. This is what God has done in mine. Let us be the people of God who are willing to invite, to share, to challenge, and to tell this world this wonderful message that God has given us. A God who loves us, who cares for us, and who will never abandon us and be with us throughout all that life will bring. In Jesus' name, amen.